And we were doing pretty well. We had our ups and downs and struggles and various things, but we were growing and had some young families attending there with us, and I thought they were growing at the time. And one of the young ladies came up to me. I'd been there a year or two, and she came up to me after services one day, and she said, "Steve, we're just not hearing enough sermons. We're not focusing enough on love." And I thought, okay, well, maybe I'm not focusing enough on love. Maybe I'm not preaching enough on love. Maybe this isn't a congregation that's loving enough. And then I got to thinking, oh, what she means is she doesn't feel loved here. That's really what she means. Because when I thought about the preaching that I'd been doing, I realized I'd been preaching all over the place on love. But it wasn't about loving her, you know? It was about the first kind of love that we need to focus on when we want to think about having a loving church is loving God. Is that what you think about when you think about having a loving church? See, it's not, is it, most of the time for most of us? But that's what our very existence is about. Isn't that the first and great commandment? Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." That's the first thing we ought to think about when we talk about wanting a loving congregation or being loving people. Not so much loving each other, which is going to be part of this as well, but loving God. Loving God is where we start. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6 and verse 24, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." That's what the church is about. It is first and foremost a group of people who love God and who are drawn together in love for one another because of their common love for the God of heaven. They're willing to give themselves for Him. And that necessitates, if we have that love of God, part and parcel of that, something you cannot separate from it. If we love God, we keep His commandments. And so here's what I was thinking back in Gadsden all those years ago. I'd been preaching and preaching and preaching about, you know, if we love God, we need to be keeping His commandments. I thought that was preaching a lot about love. She thought that was preaching a lot about just keeping a bunch of rules. But I was trying to explain that, you know, loving God is doing what God says. If we love Him. Here is really the core of what we need to be as people. A heartfelt, sincere, whole person, love of the God of heaven, and therefore we desire, we yearn to be in compliance with His will and to please Him in everything that we say and do and think. That's loving God. And I know those things are divorced from one another. Those concepts are divorced from one another in our modern thinking, where love somehow is different and separated from keeping commandments. And they're never separated from one another in Scripture. It's part of the same thing. I've got a couple of verses here, and you know there are actually a dozen or so of them that say almost literally these same things. Loving God is keeping His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Over and over and over again, we have that. We need to love, then, the truth. We need to be a loving congregation that loves the truth. Because folks that don't love the truth don't get to go to heaven. That's explained to us, of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. About those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. The wise man in the Old Testament said to buy the truth and sell it not. It's valuable to us. We should have that same mindset. The truth is valuable to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, again, talking about the nature of the church and what Christ has done to enable us to be what we ought to be, and talking about what He wants us to be, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So a loving church is a church that loves God and therefore loves His truth, and that means that we're doctrinally sound. See, doctrinal soundness is an offshoot of loving God and loving His truth. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Yeah, I get all sorts of things that are going on in the brotherhood, and some of you spend some good amount of time keeping up with trends in our brotherhood, some of which are just completely not according to the doctrine of Christ. And we're not going to be blown about by that stuff if we love God and if we love His truth. What does he say? But rather than being blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. There's love. Speaking the truth is love. Speaking the truth even when it's not popular. Speaking the truth even when that's not what all the other churches of Christ, so-called, that's not where they're going. That doesn't matter. We've got the truth in God's word. We love it. And that's what we're going to speak. We're going to speak it because we love it, because we love each other. And that brings us to the point that the church is really the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're supporting the truth with all that we have. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We support it. Whatever the truth is. The truth of God. And we share it with each other. We speak the truth in love. And this is where everybody wanted to start, but we didn't start there. But now we're going to get to it because we love one another. Loving one another is a lot bigger thing than we imagine it to be. We think of loving one another as having kindness and showing compassion and being friends and spending time and enjoying one another's company, and all of that is a part, certainly, of expression of love, but it is probably the smallest part. The love that Christians have for one another is deeper than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says to this church, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There's the kind of love that we want to have. It's more than just friendship and companionship and sharing aspects of life together and showing compassion for one another. It is a deep and abiding thing. It's sacrificing for one another for our welfare. It's being not only compassionate but deeply concerned about what's going on in our lives as we strive together to go to heaven. Paul goes on to say, indeed, you do so toward all the brethren, have this love for one another. And he says, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We're talking about church goals. So if I said to you tonight at Eastside that, hey, we love one another here, and I believe that we do, so that goal's met, right? No, it's not met. Because what's the text say? Although they were doing it, and Paul's commending them for their love for one another, they were taught by God to love one another. What does he say? Increasing that more and more. That's a goal you never reach. You just keep on learning to love more and more and more. It is what the truth compels us to do. These things are all connected. As we love God, we love His truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. Zealously. Love one another with a pure heart. Love is really a means of identifying who true disciples are. We want to be known. We call ourselves a church of Christ. We want to be known as truly those who follow Christ. We are of Christ. We belong to Him. We follow Him. We are striving to be like Him. Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So it seems that an extraordinarily worthy goal of any church of Christ would be that we love one another as Christ loved us. That's how people are going to know that we're His. That's how we're going to live up to the name that we're wearing. Love makes a lot of demands on us. We've talked about if we love God, we keep His commandments. If we love one another, we'll make a lot of demands on that relationship, which are good. sometimes requiring great sacrifice or tremendous diligence to accomplish. And I want to share this one with you when we think about loving one another. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle John writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Love will keep us from being stumbling blocks to one another. So here's what I've observed sometimes in among people who are religious, who go to church together. And their idea of loving one another is that I'm going to come in here and I'm, you know, committing some sin. And that's known in the congregation. And maybe you're over there and you're committing some other sin. And that's kind of known in the congregation. So I look at your life and you look at my life and I say, you know what, if he's doing that, I can do that too. And he looks at the sin I'm committing and he says, you know what, if he's doing that, I can do that too. And we just love one another so much that we don't rebuke one another for our sins. We love one another so much, in fact, we copy one another's lifestyles and we're all accepting of all of that. And that's our idea of love. But that's not love at all, is it? It's not love at all. Because if I love my brother, I'm not going to be a stumbling block to him. My pursuit of holiness and righteousness is not about being holier than thou. It's about helping my brother see a clear path. Not encouraging him to do anything wrong by my example. Living a holy life is not something you do just, well, you're going to be better than everybody else. You're helping somebody you love go to heaven. That's what it's about. And if nothing else motivates us to a holy life, surely that will. That we cannot stand the thought. I had a conversation with a young man not too long ago, and this is exactly what I said to him. We were talking about a sin. He just thought it was a questionable thing I was trying to share with him. I really think the Bible condemns that. And he's still, you know, thinking about that. But we studied several times about it. And I told him, I said, if you engage in this and somebody else sees you do that and they fall into that sin and it takes over their life, I said, you will not be able to stand yourself. That's the reality of love. Because I believe that young man I was talking to, that he does love others. And he wouldn't want to do anything, really, that would cause somebody to stumble. Love helps us turn one another around, encourages us to do that. Look at James 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know what else is said to cover a multitude of sins, right? It's really the same thing, just said in different words. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. You know how it does that? When it sees somebody going the wrong way and goes after him and turns him around. Just put those two verses together. Love covers a multitude of sins. By encouraging one another to stay on the right path, by doing it by our example, by doing it by loving rebuke or correction or just having a talk with somebody about where they're headed in their lives, that's love. That's real love. That's biblical love. That's the kind we need and need more of. Let's make that our goal. To love God, to love His truth, and to love one another in sincerity. A second worthy goal, I believe, is to be a loyal church. When you think about loyalty to an organization, to a group or whatever, and one of the first things that you would think about if you're talking about, you know, loyalty to some club that you're a part of or whatever it might be is, well, you're a part of it. You know, you're there when the club has meetings, right? You're involved in their activities. That's loyalty. Well, you know, somebody says, well, I'm a member of the Kiwanis or whatever it is, but I haven't been to a meeting in 27 years. Well, you're not a loyal member of that. Yeah, I'm a member of the Lions Club, but I've never involved. Somebody might say I'm not, but somebody might say but I'm never helping out with any of their projects and so on and so forth. So there's no loyalty there. So loyal in attendance. Let's start with that. That's a very simple thing. And I believe, again, here at Eastside, we have so many folks who have extraordinary loyalty in their attendance. That's the way it should be. I think about the church there in Antioch that's described in chapter 11 of the book of Acts in verse 26, that they assembled with the church for a whole year and taught a great many people. I don't know that the assembly lasted a year. I don't think that's what that's saying. But that for a year's period of time, they were regularly together. And Paul and Barnabas with them and the other teachers helping them grow. But I believe that Hebrews 10:25 addresses this directly, and I think most of you do as well, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When the church is coming together, if we're a part of it, we need to be a part of it. That's a simple commitment. It's a simple loyalty to the cause of Christ. And whatever it is, if it's a regular scheduled meeting, if it's a gospel meeting, if it's here, we're meeting to, you know, have some special training on something the elders have asked us to participate in, or we're just coming over to the building to clean the building, whatever it is, we're a part of this. And there's loyalty that needs to be shown in being a part of it. We need to have loyalty in our stewardship. All parts are needed in the body of Christ. It's many members, the body is, but it's one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which we seem to be weaker are necessary. Paul writes there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we were just reading in verses 14 and 15 a minute ago, but he's talking about, again, the body, and he's encouraging the church at Ephesus, and he says, talks about Christ, and in verse 16 he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, you have love there being a basis for what's going on, but what's going on is every part is doing what it can do. Every part is doing what God designed it to do, what God gave it the talent and the ability to do, so the body can function at full capacity. So there's a old Aesop's fable that I read some time ago, and it occurred one day that this particular man's body, its parts were having a discussion with one another, and the certain parts thought that they were doing a lot more work than the other parts, and they were particularly concerned that the stomach didn't seem to be doing anything but receiving food. And so the hands said, well, I'm just not going to bring any more food to the mouth. And the legs said, I'm not going to walk to the refrigerator. That's not what Aesop said, but I'm not going to walk to go get any more food. And the teeth said, well, if anybody puts food in my mouth, I'm not going to chew it. And the throat said, well, if anybody puts food in the mouth, I'm not going to swallow it. And so basically all the members of the body went on strike. And the stomach didn't get any food because it didn't seem like the stomach was doing anything very hard or important. Well, you know what happens to all of the members of the body in about 2 days after the body doesn't get any food. And all of the members become weak. It may seem that somebody else in the body has a lot better, if I could use my old band days word, a lot better gig than you do. Everything is important. Everything is necessary in the body. And we need to be good stewards of what God has given us the ability to do. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, and each one of us has received a gift, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We need to be loyal in our stewardship. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. See, your life, your talent, your abilities, they're not really yours anyway. It all comes from God. It's just a matter of stewardship. He's lent these things to you. And if you're a Christian, they're to be used for the building up of the body. We need to be loyal in attendance, loyal in stewardship, obviously. We need to be loyal in our speech. Titus was told as a gospel preacher to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. And we're told in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, so let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I'll just say this as an application of that. We could say an awful lot right here, but for brevity and just to make this application. When we talk about loyalty in speech, we're talking about speech that's loyal to God, first and foremost, and that represents us as being followers of His. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Speech that is good, is appropriate, is kind, is truthful. So many other aspects of it. It is not speech that is slanderous, that is unkind, or that is hypercritical. And these last couple of points is where sometimes folks fall down in their responsibility of loyalty. I have a friend that I met years and years ago, and I've told this. I met him. He held a meeting at Jackson Drive 2 or 3 years back. His name is Chuck Durham, and some of you may know Chuck. He's about my age, but we were both boy preachers in Texas years and years ago, and Chuck said, you know, most churches, after the amen is said on Sunday night, then everybody goes home to eat, and a lot of people have a roast preacher for supper, right? But he said, you know, where he was at that time, they just had ground chuck, because his name was Chuck. if the preacher says something wrong, and I know that I make mistakes, and if I need to be corrected, please do that. I truly welcome that. Don't go talk to the world about that. If you think the elders have made a mistake in some decision that they've made, and you can't conscientiously, don't go talk to the world about that. Don't complain about it. Don't criticize about it. Be loyal to God, to His body. Come talk to the people who need talking to. Help one another. It gets back to telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, right? Let's do that. Let's be loyal in our speech. I've had a couple of occasions over the years. It's kind of funny, and I won't tell the details of the stories, but to hear about how bad the preacher was at a particular place and what an awful thing that he'd done when I was the preacher at that awful place. that is being described, because somebody had gone out and just said some really bad, hurtful, in those two cases, untrue things. That's not what we want to be as a church. We need to be a laboring church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's never too much in the way of work that we can do for the Lord. We are always to be abounding in that, always to be improving in that. And we need to work together, willingly, despite hardships. You go back to the book of Nehemiah, such an encouraging book. And I'm not going to tell the whole story. I know most of you know it. Nehemiah is gone back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls. They meet all kinds of difficulties and troubles. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. The enemies around them, they laugh at them. They make fun of them. Then they conspire to attack them. So the builders of the walls have to, you know, hold their spears and their swords in one hand and work with the other hand. And yet they overcome all of this, and they make their prayer to God, and they continue to work diligently, and the walls are built. The people, it says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, the people have a mind to work. And in 52 days, they build the wall around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time because of their dedication and their determination. Just to work, when it seemed impossible, when it seemed like there were just too many obstacles to overcome, too much was against them. And they did it anyway. They did it because God was with them. And they accomplished a great work, and they built that wall. And when they got finished with it, there was this huge dedication of the wall, and they came together in choruses, and they sang, and they praised God for his help in accomplishing this. And they had a wall to look at, and they had gates to walk through when they did that. And it was a wonderful thing. But the difference is, sometimes, a lot of times, in the Lord's work today, there are no visible results. You ever heard that phrase, visible results? What it means usually is, well, we haven't seen any baptisms. But it might mean visible in some other ways as well. And that leads me to this. Your job, my job, what we need to make it our goal is to work hard, to always abound in the work of the Lord, and to let God give the increase. That's not even our end of the stick. That's not our business. It's his. We're supposed to sow the seed. He gives the increase. We're supposed to labor to build the church. It's founded on his son, Jesus Christ, and he will enable the building of it as he sees fit. An ancient story that's told about a king who needed basically a right-hand man in the kingdom to be in his court. And he was considering two different sort of lower servants that he knew, two different men, and couldn't decide which one he wanted to elevate to this position. So he brought both of them before him. He says, I'm going to hire you both. I'm going to pay you a good wage, and I'm going to give you a job to do. And the job was that they were to take buckets and go out to this huge cistern, water container, held hundreds of gallons of water. Stone container outside the castle. And he said, I want you to take each one of you a bucket and begin to bail the water out of there. Take it over here to this basket. It was just a straw basket. And I want you to dump the water in the basket. And so they start doing this one hot afternoon. And, you know, you dump the water in the basket. Of course, the water just goes right through the basket onto the ground. And so here they go, and they're dumping the water, and after just a little while, one of them says, this is ridiculous. That all we're doing is we're dumping water on the ground. This is a fool's errand. I'm not going to do this. And he throws his bucket down and walks off. And the other guy thinks, well, look, the king's paying me a good amount here just to do this work. I don't care if it makes any sense or not. I'm just going to do it. So he just kept on dipping the water out. And pretty soon he gets down to the bottom of the cistern, and there is a beautiful ring of solid gold in the bottom of that cistern. And he figures out, oh, what the king was wanting us to do, you know, just in case somebody was drawing water out and they dipped that ring out, he wants us to pour it in the basket because the basket would filter the ring. You know, the ring would just stay in the basket. The water would go through. The king was trying to get us to find this gold ring. I didn't know that before. I didn't even see the point of what I was doing. But the king said to do it. And that servant who did that job with all his might is elevated to the king's right hand. You know what? There may be a lot of things the Lord is asking us to do that we don't understand totally the purpose of. We may not see the point in doing it or doing it this way. That is not our end of the stick. That is not particularly our business. What is our business is doing the will of the King with fervor, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. We suggested, I hope, a few worthy goals to be a loving church, a loyal church, a laboring church. All of these goals center around the very purpose for which the church exists, and that is to glorify God. Let's not lose sight of them. Let's press toward them. There might be one here tonight who's out of a relationship with God because you've never perhaps entered into that, or maybe you've fallen away and you've given up on loving Him and loving His people and loving to work for Him and labor for Him and being loyal to Him. You can turn around. You can rededicate yourself. And if you need to do that tonight, whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.
Oh, so.